2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to look at this passage, going all the way to 7 in verse 1, as a way to introduce the concept for what we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 39. But the idea that Paul's trying to get across here to the Christians, and he uses Old Testament passages to remind them of the relationship that God desires with man. And as we read this writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see the intimacy that God desires to have with man. And as we have in the back of our minds the story of Joseph, that's exactly what Joseph had, was a unique and intimate relationship with God the Father. And as we think about facing worldliness and we look at overcoming the world around us, it doesn't start with a strategy and it doesn't start with a scheme. It starts with a relationship. A relationship with God the Father establishes your course in life. It changes the decisions that you're going to make. You basically already know what you're going to do before you do it, based on the relationship that you have with God the Father. And if we think about Joseph, that's exactly where he was. The relationship he had with God dictated his actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Fellowship relates that concept of a relationship. Working together. Do not be unequally yoked with the world. Because you have a yoke, or you have a relationship with God the Father. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And so our sins and our activity in the world distorts the agreement that we have with God, or the relationship that we have with God. God the Father says this, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This dwelling place, meaning he knows where he is. He's set up habitation there. He's willing to be there. It's within our dwelling places that we have our most intimate relationships. And that's what God is using. It's the language he's using to describe the relationship that he has with his people. He dwells with them. Therefore, verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Be separate from them, or be sanctified. Holiness starts with what? It starts with this concept that we are dwelling with God. We are united with God. We have a relationship with God. And therefore, holiness or sanctification and being set apart follows. Not because our concern is to follow the law to the letter, but it's to keep and maintain the relationship that God has established with us. Then we will touch no unclean thing. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I've said this before from the pulpit. I am unequipped to explain why the Creator of the universe desires a relationship so intimately, to want to dwell with us and have us call Him Father. But nonetheless, the Scripture says He wants that relationship with us. He desires a relationship with His created being. And once we have entered into a relationship with Him, it will then dictate all things that we do. Chapter 7 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Since we have these promises, what are these promises? This is God the Father wanting to have a relationship with us, Him dwelling with us, Him walking with us, Him being our Father. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Our Creator desires a relationship with us. And as I've told my children on many occasions, and I'll remind them as long as we both shall live, relationships are founded on two basic principles. Principle number one is communication. It is impossible for us to have a relationship if we do not communicate. I can't say to you, I have a relationship with Donald Trump. I've never talked to the man. We have no relationship. We've never communicated. Therefore, we have no relationship to speak of. But people you talk to, you build relationships with. And through communication, what you build is trust. And once you trust somebody, you'll go to battle with them. And you'll be joined with them. And you'll start having an extremely intimate relationship because you communicate on a regular basis and you trust them. How do relationships, how do marriages start to break down? Lack of communication? Or somebody in the marriage does something that causes the other not to trust them? Relationships and the foundation of quality relationships, intimate relationships, is trust and communication. And I bring that up to say this. He's talking to us. He's communicating with us. This book is not a historical document. Not to be studied as a historical document. Not for academic gains. And not as a hobby, but as a way to build a relationship with the Creator. He is speaking to us through this. And then through this word, He teaches us how to communicate with Him. And so that with that communication, we now have formed a relationship. This is a relationship book. The Creator has poured out His Spirit into this word so that we can pour it into our hearts. And having that word in our hearts, we will be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Because there's nothing that we would do, and there's nothing that Satan could ask us to do that we would rather do than have a relationship with God the Father. And as we examine Joseph's life, his decisions, his life decisions was dictated upon a relationship that he had with God the Father. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 in verse 1. This is beyond the time when he was a child. This is after Joseph's brothers have been extremely horrible to him. Chapter 39 in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Speaking of relationships, how did this relationship with Potiphar and Joseph start? It was a slave and master relationship. Joseph was traded as a piece of property. To Potiphar, that's all he was just another tool in his household to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. What's that going to do to the self-esteem of Joseph? What's that going to do to the morale of Joseph? The self-worth that he would have about himself now being traded as a piece of property between the Ishmaelites and Potiphar. You're just a slave. He knew he was more than that. He was not defined by his station in life. He was defined by the relationship he had with God Almighty. He knew he was better than what the world told him he was. And brethren, we've got to understand that. That it does not matter our station in life. well, I'm just one of these people, and so I can make these choices. You're a child of God. And Joseph understood that. He was no slave. He was a child. He was a son. And children of the Most High, they act different. They talk different. And there's proof that Joseph took this seriously, and he acted different than others in his same station in life. Chapter 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. They had a relationship. They were together. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian master. Was he the only slave in the house? Most likely not. This was a high-ranking officer in the world power. He had many slaves, but one stood out. I wonder why one stood out. I wonder why one was different. You think there were a few slaves who walked around and just said, we're just slaves. It doesn't matter how we do. My life's horrible. Yesterday was bad. Today's bad. I'm nothing but a slave. They were talking like that and they were thinking like that. What did Joseph say? I'm chosen. I'm a child of God. And I'm going to do all things unto the glory of God. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to let my light shine so the world around me may glorify God the Father. Not defined by the label that the Egyptians had given him, but only defined by the relationship that he had with God the Father. Let's continue reading as he's enslaved in this house. Verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, the good works and God is being glorified through the actions of this mere slave. He saw that the Lord was with him. He saw the fruits of Joseph before him. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. What we see here is two beings working together. All things work together for good for those who serve the Lord, and they are joined, Joseph and God the Father. And there's a purpose behind what God is doing through these blessings. And Joseph has found favor in the sight of the Lord, and things are working well in this household. Verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. There was an extreme amount of trust given to Joseph. I think that's what is supposed to be said of children of God. People who are serving the Most High become extremely trustworthy people. Their intentions are true. Their intentions are purposeful. Because their intentions are to be pleasing to God the Father. There's not an ulterior motive that they're trying to improve their status in life. Because their status has already been greatly defined as a child of God. They become very trustworthy people. And therefore, nothing was held back from Joseph. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, as verse 6 continues. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I presume outside of Jesus and his temptations, that would be the most profound answer to sin that's ever recorded. The concern is not for what that might do to Joseph's job. The concern is not how his master would think about him. What is Joseph's great concern? How can I sin against God? And I'm not against the Bible class material that we use. I'm not against writing against certain sins. But brethren, we've written pages and pages about how to get away from sin and how to overcome alcohol and how to overcome sexual immorality and how to overcome all the struggles that are before us. There's books and books and books written upon strategies and things to do and not to do. I'm going to tell you what the answer is to overcome everything that Satan will put before you. Don't sin against your God. Establish the relationship so strong that you would never do anything to hurt Him. You would never do anything to injure that relationship that He's worked so hard to establish in your life. And the answer is not, I've got a great plan. The answer is, I have a great God. And I will serve Him. And that's the answer of Joseph. Joseph had a plan in that moment. Not because of some strategy he learned in Bible class, but because he had a relationship with God, the Father. And young people, you got a lot coming at you. And there's going to be a lot of advice given to you. And I think most of it's going to be great. But it all starts here. It starts with a relationship. And older people, as we walk and talk in the world, it starts with our relationship with God. And this was the foundation for everything that Joseph would do. You know, as we think about this request that Potiphar's wife has made to him, you can see Joseph. Joseph already has everything that the world would want. Everything that the world around him would want. He's already a feel-good story. He was a slave, tossed to and fro, sold as anything, and he's already now very high in a political household. He's handsome and good-looking. And if he was just talking, how much would he want to brag about, oh, but get this, I've got Potiphar's wife too. That's one more arrow in his quiver from a fleshly standpoint. But you see a man here who's not concerned about the flesh. The flesh means nothing to him, but the spiritual relationship that he has with God the Father means everything. And verse 10 says, "And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." Day after day. This woman is doing Satan's work and tempting him day after day after day. And brethren, we are fooling ourselves if we don't think that Satan is doing the same thing with us today and tempting us day after day after day. And I'm going to tell you, I am convinced that Joseph had to wake up every morning and understand he was going to have to overcome that temptation yet again. And his prayer most likely was, "God the Father, strengthen my relationship with you. And help me to put our relationship before all other relationships. And Father, as I see that woman in that home, help me to not look. Help me to not fall victim to what she's trying to pull me into. Bless me this day. I need you this day." Oftentimes we think if we've whooped it one time and we've overcome sin one time, it's good. And we don't think about it. It's daily. Satan's coming at us daily, and we have to work against him daily. Let's turn to the Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is our Lord speaking. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There is no word in this Holy Scriptures that is there by accident or mistake. And our Savior knew that the only way we could follow Him is if we take up our cross daily. And what does it mean to take up your cross? And I've talked about this before, but when you were in Rome and you saw someone walking with a cross on their back, that was a dead man walking. The verdict had been given. And as a form of humiliation, the Roman government would make them just walk through that city with a cross on their back, and you knew that man was as good as dead. And what Jesus says to us is, you must crucify the old man, you must kill the old man every single day. And it's when you get into the habits of doing everything else that Satan is at his best. That you think, oh, this day I don't need the Word. This day I don't have to pray for strength. I'm embarrassed to even talk to God again about this sin. We've talked about it over and over again. Well, you're supposed to talk about it over and over again. Take up your cross daily. Jesus knew that the way that Satan worked in the life of Joseph, he would work in the life of his followers in the same way that Satan would work against us on a daily basis. But he doesn't say that we're going to fall susceptible to Satan on a daily basis. What he says is we're going to take up our cross daily. And we're going to overcome this daily. Verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The flesh is no more. He has lost his earthly life and he has gained Christ. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The question that's being asked here is, what of the world could you gain that would add to you more value than the salvation of your soul? It's a rhetorical question, because there's nothing worth giving up heaven for. There's nothing worth interrupting the world, interrupting the relationship that you have with God the Father. There's nothing more important than that. On this topic in Romans chapter 13, Paul would say, make no provisions for the flesh. Romans 13 and verse 14, make no provisions for the flesh. Take up your cross daily. And here's the problem with me at times in my life is I make provisions. I give opportunity for the flesh to be satisfied, for the pride to be lifted up. Well, you think about Joseph. He made no provisions for the flesh. Don't you think he knew every acre that was under Potiphar's control, and he knew where he could go and hide and be with that woman, but he made no provisions for the flesh. He granted no opportunity to fall and no opportunity to have the relationship with God the Father disrupted. No provisions for the flesh. Let's go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And continue in this story with Joseph. Verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He was convinced of the old proverb we have in the South, if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. He didn't have time for that woman. He could not entertain the idea to be with that woman. Not even one more second. He had to get out of that house. Brethren, we've got to create that attitude as it pertains to the lust of the flesh. As it pertains to the cell phones that we have that can bring in the flesh at any moment. Make no provisions for the flesh. You have to flee the situation. Run like the house is on fire. That was the response that we see out of Joseph. Why did he act radical? And if anybody else would have saw him in that house, would they have made fun of him for doing that? Running and sprinting out of that house? Yeah, they would have. But again, as we've seen at the start of his life, he wasn't worried about what people thought about him. They thought he was nothing but a slave boy. He knew he was more. And they can make fun of him all they want for running out of that house and getting out of that situation. But he's more than a slave boy. He's a child of God. And he didn't have time to be in that house with that woman. What I want us to observe is a passage that we know very well, but we're going to see how beautiful the Word of God is and how it's put together so well, and it didn't just happen by accident. Turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We started in 2 Corinthians, and now we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. What he is talking about is what we opened with, which is this intimate relationship that we have with God the Father. And how can we, who have been purchased and adopted as God's children, join ourselves to sexual immorality or any other sin? Paul is wanting us to understand who we are and the magnitude of the relationship that we have before us. And therefore, we stand against the wiles of Satan. And here is the response the Holy Spirit gives us. As it pertains to sexual immorality, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. The Holy Spirit has connected the Word of God and inspired the Word of God. Exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us to do here in the New Testament as it pertains to sexual immorality is the same language that is used to describe exactly what Joseph did as it pertains to sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Let's link that with make no provisions for the flesh. We have to have limits on our phones. It may not be just sexual morality that's being introduced to us on our phones. It could be any number of things. You got to set limits. You got to flee from that which would separate you from a relationship with God the Father. In your dating life, we're not looking for places to park and be alone and be separated from people so that nobody can see us. That's making a provision for the flesh. You flee sexual immorality. People all the time want to ask, well, how far is too far in a sexual relationship? You can talk about that with your parents. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The Holy Spirit said, flee sexual immorality. Get out of there like the house is on fire. There's nothing about that that you can play with and not get burnt. You don't make provisions for the flesh. A little bit's too much. And I'm not making that up. I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul said was flee sexual immorality. Has it ever been done? Has anybody ever done that? Joseph did it. Well, how'd he do that? He cherished the relationship that he had with God the Father. And I'm going to tell you that's how he conquered every sin and every heartache in his life. It's through a relationship with God the Father. Let's continue reading here. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May we never forget what the Lord paid for us. It didn't matter what they bought Joseph for in his slave days. What mattered was the price that the Lord had paid to have Joseph call him a child of God. This was in the forefront of his mind, that great patriarch. That was in the forefront of his mind at all times in every step of his life. Let's finish our thoughts in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. he fled, and I'm sure if people heard the story again, they would have made fun of him. But again, he's a mere slave. Yes, he was very high, but that can turn in an instant. Your status in life, by the way, can change in an instant. What the world thinks about you can change on a dime. And that's why I think it's foolish to just always be working towards a status or a place and position in the world, because they can turn on you in a heartbeat. That's what happened to Joseph. They turned on him in a heartbeat. And thanks be to God, that relationship was not foremost in his life. The relationship with God was, because God will never change. So here's verse 13. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean the world's not going to lie against you. It also doesn't mean hard times aren't coming. Yes, the Lord granted great success unto Joseph for a purpose. But if we would study the life of Joseph further, we would find that he has brought this situation into Joseph's life for a purpose. And if we study the life of Joseph further, we'd find that that's what he was concerned about, was the purpose and the will of God. Therefore, he didn't let this bump in the road take him off track. He stayed focused on his relationship. Verse 19, "As soon as his master heard the words of his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper in the prison." Oh my, how the life of Joseph has changed. Despised by his brothers, sold as a slave, resold into Potiphar's house, and then exalted to a very high and prominent position, and now he finds himself in prison. A lot has changed in his life. But as we read what the Holy Spirit has left behind for us about the life of Joseph, what has not changed? Verse 21. "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." The world around us is changing. Your status in life will change. Your position in life will change. Your family around you will change. The love of God will never change. And He is there with you in all of it. Please be there with Him and establish a relationship and have that relationship be preeminent in your life. Verse 22. "And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made succeed." It may not go according to how we think it will go, but the Lord will cause it to succeed. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And if he had died in that prison, he would have been taken into heaven and been there in the arms of the Lord, and all things would have worked together for good. And he knew that. And therefore, everything that was put before Joseph in his life, he could overcome. And every temptation that was before him, he could overcome. The Word of God is here to be heard and understood and taken into our hearts and made a part of our daily lives. It's also here for another reason, that we can understand that we're sinners and separated by God. If you understand that you're separated by God and you have sin in your life, you can repent of those sins. You can confess that Jesus is the Christ, Lord of the world, but you want Him also as Lord of your life. and you want to talk about a relationship, being immersed in the blood of the Savior starts a magnificent and glorious relationship, because it is in that blood that all of your sins are washed away and you're raised to walk in newness of life, and you can leave this place rejoicing. And look how that relationship worked out for the life of Joseph. If you don't have that as a part of your life, maybe because you're living in sin right now, you can come forward and ask us to pray for you, and we'll pray for you. But if you don't have it because you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that tonight. And you have an opportunity to do so as together we stand and as we sing.